Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, and I want you to notice again verse 19, a very familiar verse. The Lord Jesus uses three images in this amazing Sermon on the Mount. One image, you'll notice, is rust. The other is a moth. And the third is a thief. Jesus says, lay not, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves breakthrough and steal. But, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, of course, what is common about all of these images, I think, is pretty clear. Things on this earth don't last. When it comes to treasures, the word he uses here, things like moths and rust can take them all away very slowly, very quietly. That's how rust works. Or a thief can also come in and take it all away very quickly and very violently. Either way, the counsel of Christ is the same. Do not be fixated on earthly treasures, but rather fix your eyes on something else. And when it comes to moths, the Holy Spirit often used them, those same creatures, through the prophets and through the psalmists and through the patriarchs to illustrate these same truths. I'm going to read Psalm 39, verse 11. He says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely, therefore, every man is vanity. The prophet Isaiah said these words in chapter 50, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. He also says, for the moth shall eat them like a garment. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And then, most notably, it was Job who said, he is a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth eaten. Them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is the dust. That's our bodies are crushed before the moth. You see, folks, a moth is very easily crushed between a man's fingers or underfoot. Garments in ancient times were made of wool or lambskins, both of which were favorite food sources for those little growing moths, so that the very thing that is easily destroyed is also destructive itself. In fact, think for just a moment about rust and moths and thieves. A famous entomologist once said that a moth is, quote, almost a butterfly. Moths are caterpillars. They experience metamorphosis. They even fly like butterflies, but they are nocturnal, and they would never warrant a butterfly world. Who's going to spend $20 to go see Moth World? Nobody. They're almost butterflies. The rust our Lord refers to here would apply to ancient iron, Rome's famous metal that was almost a precious metal. Iron is the 10th most abundant element in the universe. Most planets in our solar system consist of iron cores, including the Earth. It's everywhere. The problem is it is corruptible. It rusts, and its rust is corrosive. And of course, in the very same vein, think about this, a thief is a man. Man is also a creation of God, but he too is fallen since the fall, almost in the image of God. So that all of these in their fallen state, Jesus said, are not to be found in heaven. No rust, no moths, and no thieves. So the question is, what is the message in all of this? What are the lessons our Lord is teaching us? That's what I want us to consider this morning, and I hope you'll listen very, very carefully. I want to speak on the subject, treasuring corruption. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful on this Lord's Day, Father, that we can come to the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who spoke so long ago. But because of your mercy and your grace and your great wisdom, you preserve these words for us. And may we hear them, may we heed them, may we be changed because of them, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Three lessons I want us to consider from our text today that we trust the Spirit of God will impress impress upon our hearts and our spirit. The first one, which is probably the central lesson of this entire narrative in the Sermon on the Mount, is number one, a lesson on perspective. Verse 19 again says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt those treasures, and where thieves break through and steal those treasures." Now, along with all of the other obvious applications that Jesus is giving here with his words, there's also this unmistakable reminder. In this picture that Christ is giving us of reality, that life is not fair. You see, it's never fair, it's never just when some thief breaks in and steals what's yours. When somebody breaks in and steals what you worked for, what you earned, or what some loved one gave to you, it is not very rewarding in life. When a flying insect and a pest invades your world and just eats away at something that is precious to you. You know, when Job said that the wicked, quote, buildeth his house as a moth, you realize what he means by that. You realize what he was saying, right? He was referring to a world that is filled with thieves and with takers, because a moth builds his house in a garment. By eating into it, literally, his house is the product of destroying somebody else's property. It's why a lot of moth cocoons are the same color as the fabric that they are thus destroying. And you know something? You might be tempted to look at this world and this situation in real life where people do this. And you might say, well, you know, it's not fair. It is unjust. And be discouraged and say, where is the God of justice? And why are they getting away with this? And to you, God would say, and says over and over again, and especially in the Psalms, he would say, look a little bit closer. Look at the house of that moth. And yes, the wicked builds his house as a moth by eating into that garment, but in so doing, he ultimately is just eating himself out of house and home. In fact, what typically happens is eventually that garment is shaken, and the moth and its home is suddenly and quickly destroyed. You know, this sermon begins, this Sermon on the Mount, with chapter 5. All the way back, I want you to look at what he says in the beginning of the sermon, verse 11. He says, "Blessed are ye," the Beatitudes. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Really? When all this happens? "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward down here." Somebody says, "Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which went before you." You see, but Pastor, it's rough. There's so many hypocrites, and there are so many phonies and so many oppressors in this world. Do you know what our Lord in our text says over and over again about all of them, so that we would have the right perspective? Go back to chapter 6. This is this oft-repeated phrase. You see verse 2, he says, the hypocrites, what they do in the synagogues. What's the last line of chapter 6 and verse 2? "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." You see verse 5, where Jesus talks about the hypocrites and those who had all the money and the power. You know what he says in the last line of verse 5? "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." You see in verse 16, when he talks about those who fake it and just appear to do this, you see the last line of verse 16, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." What's he saying? He's saying, look around, this is it. You're fretting and you're worrying and you're scheming and you're all upset, but Jesus says over and again, look at what they have, and it may be a lot, but this is it. So that God is reminding us that of all of the things that you have as a believer to fret and to worry about, of all the things that you have to ever lose any sleep over, evil people building their flimsy homes is not one of them. It's just not. We look at the wicked in the world and we think, well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Why then are some of the worst child abusers and batterers of women? Why are there murderers that are God haters that are so very alive if the wages of sin is death? How is it that Paul was being put to death in ancient Rome, but Nero was very much alive? And how is it that men of God were put into prison for 50 years while Castro lived in luxury those very same 50, 60 years? How is that? How is it that Stalin murders hundreds of thousands of young believers and buries them in mass graves, but he goes on to die in an old, old age? And God says, they have their reward. And God says, look at the moth, the wicked buildeth his house as the moth. You see, James 1:5 says, their riches are corrupted and their garments are moth-eaten. That's James, the Lord's brother. That's not me speaking. That's not the Department of Justice here. That's not Nancy Grace squinting her eyes and saying, we need justice. This is the Word of God. And it's trustworthy. And what God is saying very simply is, don't just look and judge by the immediate that you see with your eyes. Look and judge by the ultimate, so that a godly perspective doesn't just see what appears now, it also sees what destination what appears now is heading toward and for eternity. It sees the final result. And God wants us to see in that same perspective as Christ. I remember once I was coming out of my subdivision over in Egret, and I noticed in the sidewalk on Central Boulevard, somebody had dropped some of their groceries. And I apparently didn't know it. They left them there. There was a plastic squeezable bottle of Hellman's mayonnaise, and I noticed it had fallen out. And I saw it there, and you could tell it was brand new. It was a bottle of mayonnaise, and I noticed it, and I drove on. Later that day, I came back, much later, and I saw it there, sitting there still. I was surprised, just that at this time. But it had been sitting out in the hot sun all day long, and it was now bloated and swollen and ready to explode. And I wish I had my pellet gun, because that would have been fun, right? But you know, the first time I saw it, it was clean and it was new, and I thought nothing of it, really. Somebody lost their groceries. The next time I saw it, when I saw it in that condition, I thought, ugh. Nobody is going to put that on a ham sandwich, right? My perspective changed with a little bit of time, and I'm telling you, beloved, that if we would simply trust the Word of God as God tells us the world really is, and as He Himself sees this world, if we would trust by faith, we would not fret or envy the wicked who prosper on other people's wool. Instead, we would see the end of the entire story. And thus the spoilage and the rottenness and the bloated pride so ready for God's justice. We would see the moth's house shaken out, and the east wind carrying it away like the chaff. And you know what? We would do so in the context of the second lesson of the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of perspective. Number two, I want you to notice it's a lesson of patience. Look at chapter 6 again. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves that break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Look at verse 33 of the same chapter, how he ends this chapter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus said. Now, wait a minute. We mentioned earlier that some of the prophets, right? That some of the prophets also used this moth as an illustration of spiritual truth. Can I read to you again one of the most powerful of those illustrations? And I'll read it to you again, but this time listen to every word of what Isaiah says. Isaiah 51, verse 7 says this. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of these revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. And the worms shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You see, folks, the very reason that a moth, unlike a wasp, unlike a snake, unlike a shark, the reason why it does not strike fear into our hearts, you know, there's shark week, but there's no moth week, I don't think. Nobody says, run for your lives, grab your clothes, moths. No, no, no. The reason is, they work very slowly, and they work very quietly, and thus typically unnoticed. Most of you here, I think, are familiar with the old-fashioned hope chest, right? You don't see them as much anymore, but it used to be that a young girl would have a hope chest in which she would place all of these valuable items in anticipation of maybe her future wedding, maybe some jewelry, valuable papers, favorite outfits, sometimes even a wedding dress. I have a cedar chest in my home. It was one of the things I kept in our recent move. It was a wedding gift to us some 40 years ago, nearly 40. When it was delivered to our little apartment as a gift up there in Dyer, Indiana, the first thing that I put in it was my Miami Dolphins t-shirt. And Louise said, "Why are you doing that?" I said, "It's a hope chest, isn't it? I'm hoping." She said, "It's not a miracle chest, Jim. It's just..." My verse for the Dolphins is Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And so I'm done with them. So a few days ago, we moved it, and I remember one of the guys, Mike or somebody, I said, "Look at this, you open it up, it's got cedar inside, and it smells," and there was almost no smell at all. And it reminded me of the first hope chest I'd ever seen, true hope chest. It was in an old antebellum home in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was out on visitation, and here was this hope chest lined with cedar because, you know, the aroma of cedar repels moths. And I looked at it, and she showed me around her whole house, and it was an amazing thing to see, like time stood still. But there was this chest, and it had this beautiful tapestry on the outside, what used to be some needlepoint or something. And of course, what had happened is that these moths had slowly eaten away at everything made of fabric. And on the outside, you could just take your finger and flick your finger and the tapestry would fall away like dust. And then when she opened the inside, this older lady in her 90s, she opened the inside and everything inside was destroyed as well. How? Well, the moths just waited 75 years for the cedar aroma to go away, and then the spirit of their ancestor moths who ate the outside, they then devoured the inside. It took time. But that's how they work. You know, beloved, what God wants us to know from this text is that rewards and justice. It may seem like, why? You know, the prophet said that many times. Why? How long, O Lord? God's justice may seem slow to us. God's scales may not be obvious to us, but always, 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 God's scales are balanced. And even though sometimes we have to see them by faith in eternity. You see, that's why, have you ever noticed how the Lord mentions the word appearance in this text? In Matthew chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 16, he uses the word appearance, appear unto men. A lot of people judge merely by appearance, but God is telling us, Jesus is telling his apostles, do not judge by appearance. The old saying is, things are not always as they appear. It's not just a saying. Poor Andy had a blind date years ago in college, and he told me it didn't go so well. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Dad, let's just say that she showed up in a 1945 Rolls Royce." I said, "Whoa, what's wrong with that?" He said, "Dad, she was the original owner." Amen. That's like those ads, those dating ads, you know, it says single male, artistic and outgoing, loyal, fierce personality, fiery, aspirational. And then on the other side it says what it really means, artistic means made less than $12,000 last year, outgoing means loud and obnoxious, loyal means stalker, and so it goes. Things are not always as they appear. No. But nowhere is that more true that in the world of spiritual warfare where the father of lies attempts to deceive the hearts of men and women. Satan wants you to see just an appearance. Well, what do I do, Pastor? You trust God. As they sang a moment ago, you trust God and you wait on the Lord. Nothing gives more clarity in life than faith and patience. Which brings us to the third lesson in the text, which is number three, a lesson of promise. By the way, I believe his promises. All of them. Verse 30, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Conclusion is verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart always follows your investment. Now think about this. One of the primary messages of our Lord in these illustrations is that when it comes to moths and rust and thieves, one of the main messages is that when it comes to destroyers, when it concerns heaven, there aren't any. That's what he's telling them over and again. There aren't any. There will be precious metals in heaven. We are told there's precious metals, but there's no rust. There will be men and women in heaven. We're told that there are many, many people there, but there will be no thieves. There will be animals, but no moths. No moths up there. And why does the Lord Jesus want us to remember that? So that with that promise in view, beloved, we would not worry about the moths down here. You know, the main message, I think, of Matthew 6 that's repeated over and over again is what Jesus goes on to say, take no thought. It means don't worry. And he says it over and again. He says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for raiment. Do not set your heart down here on things that moths will eat, that rust will corrode, that thieves will take away from you. I assure you, Jesus said, you have greater treasure than all of this that is eternal and in the heavens. You know, you can choose as a child of God what your heart is going to rest upon. And where you're going to invest the treasures of your soul. I was in John Smith some years ago, and I remember I was reading and eating and listening to that country music they pipe in there. Don't eat at John Smith Subs unless you can tolerate lyrics like, am I double parked by the curbside of your heart? Mel Tillis is from, I think, Brother Royal, your area, or from Indiantown. He has a song that said, if love were an oil, I'd be a quart low. Honestly. Anyway, I'm sitting there, and behind me there's this couple just going on and on about how horrible their lives are. What a mess the world is in. They hate their jobs. They both work. They hate their bosses. Gas prices are going up. The dog got sick. This sub is too dry. The auto mechanic just ripped them off. The water's getting poisoned. The elections are all rigged. Toxic masculinity has given us toxic algae. The kids are worthless. Grandma's a witch. I mean, it just goes on. They were just on and on. They were competing with one another. And who had more reasons to take their life by the end of the day? And all in the while, the background, the music's playing, you know, I bought the shoes that just walked out on me or something like that. Or that deck of cards song that says, I gave her my heart and a diamond, she clubbed me with a spade. Amen? Something like that. I don't know why you listen to that stuff. But you know what? It's interesting. I went into John Smith. I remember vividly in a really, really good frame of mind. But listening to them droning on and on, I wanted to call 911. Trauma hawk me out of here. But then I was leaving that place, and I got in my car, and I thought, you know, if I did not have these promises, I mean, most of what they were talking about was true. I mean, most of what they were saying had a grain of truth to it. But if I did not have the absolute assurance of God Himself, an assurance that I know to be true, that this isn't all that there is, I would have probably joined the pity party. And just focus constantly on the world is a mess. But the only thing is, I do have all of these promises. And thus I have a choice that they don't have. I have a choice as a child of God on what my soul is going to feed upon. Pity or promises. I may have told you how I was at Ross once and I noticed checking out a little box of jelly beans, and they were like
70% off. Now, I don't eat a lot of jelly beans, but 70% off. I mean, what are you going to go home without them? No. They were cheap, and I'm cheap, so I bought them. And forgot all about them a couple of days later. I'm watching C-SPAN. I remember I decided, oh, I'm going to eat some jelly beans. Why not? So I opened them up. And they're in these nice little compartments of various colors. So I just popped in four or five at a time. And I got to tell you, folks, I can't tell you how instantly disgusting and horrendous they tasted. I couldn't get to the trash can fast enough to spit them out. So naturally, after flushing my mouth and throat with milk and Coke and scalding hot coffee and Pine Sol and whatever I could find, I went over and I grabbed the box and I looked at it, and who knew they were Hogwarts jelly beans with literally these flavors: dirt, dill pickle, rotten egg, earthworms, and yes, earwax. And now I'm desperately reading the box and the ingredients because I want to make sure it's not actually made out of these things. Because I'm telling you, it tasted exactly like an earthworm just crawled out of somebody's ear and I put it in my mouth. I tried to get Ben to try it, and he's not as dumb as I am. But I looked at that, I threw them away, of course, and I thought, why would anybody willingly want to buy and eat brown jelly beans that taste like earthworms and dirt, especially when you can get really good jelly beans or go eat dirt for free? You know, for a lot of people in this world, much like that couple at John Smith Subs, if they don't have the promises of Christ, there's not a lot in this life to feed on. There's just not. I watched a little bit of two funerals recently, and I noticed that the things that people grab on are empty. And it's sad. But we're not among those. If you know Christ as Savior, if you have the Word of God in your hands and the Holy Spirit of God within you, you have blessings and promises and a perspective. You know, the Bible says that God blesses the saved and the lost. Back in chapter 5 and verse 45, you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Yes, that's true. But ultimately, remember, the moths and the rust will consume away those blessings that are only material. And that is the basis for most people's despair. I would despair too. I really would. But if you're a believer today, you have promises. And they encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths do not corrupt. Where thieves, the Bible says, do not exist. In other words, let us not feed on the dirt down below, but on all of the things that come from the kingdom above. Have the perspective, see the truth, trust in God, remember the treasure that matters for all of eternity. Yes, he that buildeth his house as a moth, there is that, and they're everywhere, but don't worry about him, God says, because God is building you a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. If you're here today, and you're sitting out there and you say, I don't have that promise, I don't know anything about an eternal house not made with hands, then God would have you know that he sent his son to die for your sins so that you could be forgiven and cleansed from your sins. God sent his son into this world to save sinners. And we're all sinners. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you, Lord, for the words of Christ who commanded us not to lay up just treasures on this earth, because rust and thieves and moths and the passing of time destroys it anyway. Thank you for having our Lord remind us this morning that there is eternal treasure that puts into perspective everything that is around us in this world. And so, dear Father, help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. First and always.
For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you. For the lost in this room, Father, I pray, they'll be convicted of their need for salvation, that in every way you would be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.